Thank you for that song. I hadn't sung that one before. It's very reminiscent, and I guess intentionally so, of Psalm 88. And often in our world, we just want to be happy, happy, and that's not always the case, is it? That things happen, and we need to call out to the Lord. And indeed, the psalm that we're going to look at this morning is indeed doing that. If you'll excuse one more reminiscence, when we came to Australia in 1984, in May of 1984, we went to Caniva, and so that was my first stepping into the Wimmera. And somewhere, I think it was west of Horsham, our son, I don't know, threw up or wanted to go to the toilet or something. He was just little at the time, and so we pulled over in this rest stop, and there was a plaque there, and it said, on this hill in something a long, long time ago, there was a hospital. And here we are coming from New Zealand, right? Hills, okay? We know what hills are. And I could not see a hill. And I thought, I was totally thrown off. I thought, have they bulldozed it? No, they couldn't bulldoze it. Where is this hill? Some of you might know where that rest spot is. I don't know anymore. But it was a slight rise. So I have to do a little explanation of the Bible reading before we read it. It's, I lift my eyes to the hills. Now, a hill, for those who don't know, is a rise in the landscape, but it's a big rise, all right? It's more than 5 centimetres. It's hundreds of metres tall. That's what a hill is. So that's what he's talking about. He lifts his eyes up to a hill. He doesn't sort of look down somewhere to try and imagine where it might be. This is, again, God's word, Psalm 121. A wonderful psalm that has been a blessing to many, and I pray will be a blessing to us this morning. So let's read it. I'm reading from the ESV, but follow along in whatever version you have. Perhaps just to... I'll come to that later. So Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Praise God. Let's pray and ask him to bless us as we consider this passage of Scripture. Gracious Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to see what you have for us this morning. Dwell upon us and open your word and open our minds to accept it, we pray by your grace. In the name of Jesus, amen. Last week I listened to a podcast interviewing Professor Mark Fowler from the University of New England, from the School of Law. And in talking about current Australian worldviews, he quoted a song from Harry Styles, a song in which Harry Styles says, "In this world, it's just us. You know, it's not the same as it was. In this world, it's just us." And then it repeats that a couple of times and then comes to the verse, "Answer the phone, you're no good alone. Why are you sitting at home on the floor? What kind of pills are you on? Ringing the bell and nobody's coming to help. Your daddy lives by himself. He just wants to know that you're well." Repeat, "In this world, it's just us. You know, it's not the same as it was. In this world, it's just us. In this world, it's just us." And that is a message of the world in which we live, that comes to you and to me through our TVs and to our kids through the schools and through the music that we listen to in all sorts of other ways, the message of secularism that if there ever was a God, then he is most certainly dead. And if he's not dead, then at least he's deaf, that you and I, we are just material beings, and that's it. There is just us. There's nothing else. There's no one else to help. There is nothing beyond us. There is no one to whom we are accountable. There is no one to help. We are all alone and lonely in this world. So just get in and make the best of the moment, because that's all that there is. Many in our world might do what this psalm says, or psalmist says he does, lift their eyes to the hills. And when they do so, they might feel some sense of wonder, of admiration of the beauty, of the grandeur of the world around them. But for the second line of the psalm, they come up empty. The second line, from where does my help come from? They look at the hills. The hills can't help me. There is nothing. There is no one who can help. Where does my help come from? If there's nothing beyond us, if we are just material beings, and that's it, people made up of matter and chance living some psychological experience and interaction weirdly with the world around us, then the universe is just empty of meaning and devoid of purpose. But the psalmist says, where, I lift my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from? And the first thing we need to know is where our help doesn't come from. Because, as I've already mentioned, the media and the schools and the universities are all telling you and your family that there's nothing there. But the writer of this psalm, and it might be helpful if you open it and have it on your knee as we look at it, looks to the hills and he asks the question, where does my help come from? And yet he doesn't actually tell us what he sees when he looks at the hills. He perhaps sees the high places, and maybe he sees the high places that were still marked by the idols of the Canaanites. That is possibly what he sees, and he says, I look to those, and that's not where my help comes from. My help comes from the God of Israel, and by contrast. If you fly from Darwin into Dili in Timor-Leste, as I've done many, many times over the last 15 years or so, that is exactly what you see. The ridges, steep mountains, the ridges are cleared, they have roads along them, they have buildings which are the graves of the ancestors and the holy houses that are there, places for worship of the spirits of the world. And in Timor-Leste, people worship those places. They worship the hills. Mount Ramalau, the highest mountain, is a sacred place where the spirits of the dead depart. And they also have holy rocks and holy trees and holy rivers and everything within the world that they actually center their worship upon that. And from Australia, you might think, well, those are foreign to our culture and a long way from where we are, remote from our experience. But I think you've probably been to a meeting or two where there was notification given to the ancestors so that you could have safe transfer through their country in the present. Not all welcome to countries are the same, but many are intent upon proclaiming the sovereignty of the land and the caretakers of that land, who are the spiritual ancestor caretakers. Perhaps more Aussies unable to leave every thought of a spiritual aspect of the world, even if they're trying to do that, will look to the hills and gush about the wonder of some sort of mystical connection or communion with nature, and maybe even put a capital N on that. Perhaps a feeling of the grandness and the bigness of the universe. Just that sense of a sigh of rest and relaxation as they connect with the world around and find distraction for a moment out of the hassles and pressures of life. But the psalmist is not telling us to just look to the things of this world. In fact, by contrast, he tells us who our helper is. And our helper is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Verse 2 tells us that there is help. My help comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from a mountain. It doesn't come from what those ungodly mountains might represent. It may be that he thinks of the Mount of Jerusalem and what that represents. But my help, he makes it clear, comes from the Lord. And you'll notice in your text there that it has those capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And when it uses those, it is expressing the personal name for the God of Israel. It is Yahweh or Jehovah. Not just any God or a God's little g who may be worshipped on these surrounding high places, but the God of Israel. The God of Israel who is my God, who is the God covenanted to his people. And to further specify who he is talking about, he says, the Lord who made heaven and earth. Not the heaven and earth, but the one who made it. Not the creation, but the maker. And who is the creator? Well, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17 says, for by him, and it's speaking of Christ, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And so the progression is here, the psalmist looks to the hills and he doesn't just see a physical world, but he knows who stands behind it. He knows the creator, and he says, God made this magnificent scenery, but he is, and he stands above it and is more magnificent than this is. You are astounded at their majesty. As I came up this morning, the hills around Ararat had wisps of fog over them, and it was really beautiful, and I stopped a couple of times to take some photos. The beauty, the glory of it, the majesty of it. And it seems like those mountains can never be shaken, that they are safe, that they are secure. But comparatively, they are passing away. Psalm 46 says that there is a greater power, there is a greater strength. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength. And look at the comparison that he makes. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And so he looks at this most sturdy of physical objects, a mountain, and he says, does that display the greatness of God? Well, it reflects it in a way, but even that is fragile, it's frail compared to the strength, compared to the power, compared to the almighty creator of that mountain in the world in which we live. The mountains can move, they can be shaken, they can fall. Jesus even said that faith as small as a mustard seed could overpower a mountain and cast it into the sea. And if you trust in anything in this world, even what seems to be most strong, most stable, then you are trusting in something that is a pitiful and weak and fading power compared to the refuge that you have before you, the refuge of the Lord Jesus himself. But we have to be careful here when we see that it says, my help comes from the Lord, that we don't get into our minds that God is somehow our personal assistant. I live my life And he comes along and he bolsters me up and gives me some help as I go along and live, some help on the side. What is really expressed, if we faithfully look at what this psalm is saying, is a sense of utter dependence. Without him, in this world, there is nothing that is of substance, including me. There is nothing of strength. There is nothing good. Without him, there is no hope. He has given us everything that we have, and without him, anything that we have is pointless, limited in time, limited in power, and will evaporate at the passing of the world. So having got this into our minds, the wonder of this glorious Creator, God, the Lord Jesus, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, upon whom we depend, we then say, so how does he treat us? If he is the great God over all things, bigger than the mountains, bigger than the most glorious, stable things of this world, how do I fit into that? And it goes on to tell us in the rest of the psalm that Christ is our keeper. And the writer doesn't hide this message at all. He's not subtle in making his point. He makes it very clear by repetition, six times. Now, it might come out a little differently in your translation. The NIV uses the word keep or keeper and then changes it to watches over us. But it's the same word right the way through. Let me just read it out to you from verse 3. In the second line, he who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. What does he want to tell us? That God is our keeper, or the keeper of his people. I have a lovely little border collie. I'd use the description lovely to separate her from my other dog, who isn't quite so lovely. She's a retired dog trials dog, and her full name is El Shamar Gwen. The Shamar is the word that's used here. El means God, so God keeps, or God near, God watches. She came from a couple who were Christians, and that's their breeding name. But it is not a dog who watches over us, but the Lord who watches us, the Lord who keeps us. And Gwen does that. Wherever I go, Gwen is there. If strangers come, she alerts me. If people who are different, I mean children, come, they shouldn't be that size. And so she barks. If Jeanette wraps her hair in a towel, Gwen barks to tell me something weird is going on. If I sit down outside, her chin is on my knee. If I walk, she is here. She's not there, she's right here, right beside me, and she watches over me. But there is superabundantly more going on here than just dyslexia when we change our thoughts from what a dog does to what God does. Just look at the text. Look at I'd suggest that you highlight these things in your Bible. Read how much the emphasis is upon what God does. He, the Lord, verses 3 to 8 again, he will not let your foot, he who keeps you, he who keeps Israel. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. You see, this is an emphasis away from you and I, living our lives, trying to do our best. And this is saying it is all about not your strength, but the strength, the almighty power of the God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. It's about God's strength, not about your strength and my strength. When we came to Australia, we first lived in Flemington. I came as a student at the college, and so we lived in the old Flemington manse there. If you know Flemington, it's straight opposite the post office there, a beautiful building. We'd never lived in a city before, and our little Steve, who was 2 years old at the time, would walk along the street, would come up to cross a road, and he'd put his fat little hand in the air. And when we crossed the road, we did it holding hands. Now, what is the point of that? It didn't actually really matter that Steve held our hands, did it? I mean, it was nice and it was cuddly and all that sort of stuff, but it didn't really matter as far as helping us was concerned. The point was that if we had his hand and the car came round or a car went out of a car park or something happened, we could just grab him and lift him and take him out of danger. And he didn't have the capacity or the strength to do that. At 2 years old, he can probably do it pretty well now at 40 years old in the opposite direction. But it's not his grip upon us that's symbolic at best. It was our grip upon him. And you are overrating yourself if you think that you can cope because you pride yourself in saying, but I have a hold upon God. But here, he assures you, and he assures you time and time and time again, that if you are his child, then he has a hold on you. And that is a much more comforting thought than saying, I've got a hold of God. Well, yeah, okay. But the point is that he has a hold on me. And his power cannot be overcome. His power never, ever fails. And that is what this psalm is teaching us, that Christ is our keeper. Christ is our keeper. And it brings out some detail of that. How does he keep us? Constantly. Verses 3 and 4, he never slumbers or sleeps. Remember on Mount Carmel when Elijah was competing with the prophets of Baal and he mocked them and he said, oh, perhaps your gods are asleep. Some of our translations are a little bit too polite to put this so bluntly, but he says, perhaps they're in the toilet. Call them, wake them up, gather them down, yell louder. He mocks them because their God may have gone to sleep. When I got married, I promised to love Jeanette for as long as we both shall live. But here I am today, 200 kilometres away from her. I don't know if she's laughing or crying. I don't know if she's rejoicing or angry. I know that this morning on the way up, she had trouble getting out of the garage, but we talked that through and she got the door sorted. But I haven't spoken to her since. I don't know what she's doing. And I'd like to think that when we were together, it wasn't like that. But even when we're together, apart from husband deafness, which occurs, I have to admit, there are also times when I sleep. And I'm dreaming there of solo sailing to Madagascar or something glorious. And she's lying next to me awake because her leg is hurting. And I don't even know. God's love is so much better, so much fuller, so much more consistent, so much more dependable. Jesus, in his parting words, says, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He never takes his eyes off you, never slumbers, never sleeps, has infinite capacity to see all things, to know all things. He knows when this little piece of dust here on the lectern, he knows where it was last year. He knows where it was 1,000 years ago. He knows every detail of his creation, not only in this world, but the whole universe. He has no limits to the capacity of his mind or his knowledge. He knows when a sparrow falls out of a tree, and Jesus tells us that we are worth more than many sparrows. And so if this morning you feel unseen, if you feel unnoticed, then you must know that your Saviour's loving eye is always, always upon you. Christ our keeper is always with us. Christ our keeper, it goes on to say, he always protects us. In verse 5 and 6, the fierceness of the searing desert heat is still there, but the Lord protects us in it. He's our shade on our right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, or even the moon by night. The heat is still there, but the Lord protects us in that circumstances. So day or night, we are cared for by him. And again, we don't always perceive that to be true. That's why we need a passage of scripture like this to say, you might not feel at this particular moment that God is protecting you, but he is. A couple of weeks ago, I got an urgent prayer request from Timor-Leste. Scripture Union there was about to launch a new evangelistic children's youth ministry the next day. Done not quite as much planning as you guys had done. It had come together a little bit quicker, but they were there and they had all their materials done. They had their people organized. They knew what they were doing. They were doing it in the soccer stadium in Dili. And when that was about to kick off, almost the whole of the ministry team was down with some sort of a virus. They were vomiting, they were stuck in bed, all the rest of it. Some had lost their voices. Now, the outcome of that was that God didn't take away the virus, and God didn't miraculously heal them. Was he caring for them? Was he protecting them? Well, he brought kids from the neighborhood, and he dragged them through. Just. And the next day, what did they do? Well, they praised God because even in their weakness, God had continued to work. And they reflected upon the fact that if they had been strong, if all their programs that had been going, been put together for months, or if all their planning, if all their thoughts, if all their organizing had just fallen into place, they would have thought, we can do this. We would just roll into it and by our own strength. But that searing sun beating down upon them in the form of a virus, they saw that and they knew that it was God who was behind them. He didn't take away the struggles that they had, but they could see in the struggles that God was working, that God had provided, that God had protected, that he was gracious in all that he had done. And so Christ, our keeper, in verses 7 and 8, also sustains us. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life, keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. We can't stand up for ourselves. We can't preserve ourselves in the evil of this world. Often we can barely cope with our going out and our coming in. That is the things that are happening right now, the routine things of life, the chaos of the present. But the promise of God is much more than that here. You're going out and you're coming in. For how long will he keep that up? Forever. Forever. There comes a time when we pray for hardships to be taken away, perhaps in our own lives, but we've come to realize that not everything is going to be fixed in our lifetime. Some of the aches and the agonies of heart will remain. The evils that he speaks of will surround us. We will long for them to be resolved, but sometimes they simply force us to lift our hearts with longing to what is beyond, for longing for that time when it will all be peaceful, when it will all be pure, when evil will never more intrude. And we're forced to say, in the light of this psalm, what are we trusting in? We lift our eyes to the hills. We look at the world around us. Will the things that you trust in this world be what sustains you? Or will the one who made these things sustain you? Thanks, John. I told you I wouldn't need this. I guess that's an illustration. I don't know my own weakness, do I? You're probably not going to look at the mountains, if there were any in the Wimmera. You're probably not going to look at them when you visit other places and say, hey, I'm going to trust that mountain. You're probably not going to do that. But what about other things in the world? Will you put your trust in your job? Will you find your worth, your meaning, your purpose in your work? Are you utterly dependent on your wife or your husband to the extent where you couldn't live without them? Where you couldn't live without your money? Where you couldn't live without your home? Where you look to the things of this world to give you meaning and purpose and security? Well, these things pass away. Even the mountains pass away. The Lord Jesus is the one who remains. The Lord Jesus is the one who can be your helper for now and forever, for now and eternity. What is your response to the struggles of life? To try harder, to stress more? That's just saying that your help comes from your own strength. Instead, let every struggle press you more into the keeping, watchful care of your Saviour. He never, ever fails. Speak to some of the older people in the church, some of those who have known the Lord for generations, and they won't tell you why everything has happened in their life. They won't know. But if they know the Lord Jesus, they'll say, but if it hadn't been for him, if it hadn't been for him. And when they say that, you know that you have come across a person who has their eyes upon the Lord Jesus, who has their eyes upon heaven, who has their eyes upon eternity, and who knows that their loving Saviour has them in his hands. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that we lift our eyes to see the world around us, and there is nothing in this world that is substantial, that can help for eternity. Nothing that is not like us, a part of this world and the weakness of this world and passing away as we are physically. Gracious Lord, we turn therefore to look at you, and we delight in the sufficiency, the full sufficiency of who you are, of what you have done, of how you have made us to be your own, and we rest ourselves into you. Lord, particularly for those of our number who are going through struggles and trials, we pray that this may be their comfort, may be their joy, their consolation, that their eyes set upon the Lord Jesus, their delight, that such struggles are not permanent, but that you will make all things to be right in your time in eternity. So keep us steadily moving on in faith and living for your glory, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus, our wonderful Saviour. Amen.